So we are in our series on Luke. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, all 2024. And we're in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be verse 37 through 42. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can pull out your phone with the YouVersion Bible app on it. Please do that. Make sure you're looking at the Word of God. And this is part 10. The main thing today is whenever you have one finger pointing at others, you have four more pointing back at yourself. I learned a little bit about this when I was a youth minister. There was a young seventh grader that came into the came to see the elders and the staff early on Sunday morning before church, and she had been caught at school. She'd been high. She got high at school and she was caught, and they found drugs in her locker. She was a seventh grader, and her family was devastated. They were members of our church. She was in our youth group and everything like that, and so. They came in for prayer just to talk, just to support this devastated family. And one by one, the elders all said, "We just support you, we affirm you, we love you, you know, and everything," one after one after one. And I, as a youth pastor, I was the youngest guy there. I looked at her and I said, her name was Hannah. I said, "Hannah, there's something seriously wrong here. Why you would get high at school, you're 13 years old, why this seemed to be a good choice, why you and your family need to get together, you need to uncover if there's any addiction that runs in your family, you have to head this off now. You can't continue in this, you have to stop this now, please, I'm begging you, please stop this, never pick up the stuff again." I said that. The family left, and the elders looked at me and yelled at me. They jumped all over me for shaming her, for being mean, for not caring, not affirming. Her church family needs embracing, needs love, and you jumped all over her and everything like that. I was taken aback because I had not said one thing about her. I said, "This is something. Please don't do this again." I lost touch with Hannah until about 3 years ago, and she was in full-blown addiction. She spent all of her 20s being addicted to anything and everything and living the addict's life. And I reached out to her because she was struggling to get clean. I told her I was praying for her. And she looked at me, she sent me back. She said, "Do you remember that time in the meeting?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "You're the only one. You were the only one that told me to stop. Everyone else just enabled me." She said, "You're the only one that told me to stop." And I look back at that. I wish I'd have listened to you instead of everyone else. And so we have a very toxic understanding of what Jesus is saying here when he says this: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus says this, verse 39. He also told them this parable: "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Student is not above the teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Then he says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," or according to Darth Vader, "thou hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, I learned something from that experience in the elders' meeting and from my communication with Hannah. I said, this passage of Scripture, these words of Jesus, can be twisted to mean something that Jesus never meant it to mean. It can be used by people to do the very opposite of what Jesus was saying here. So what does it mean to judge? I need my whiteboard here. I apologize. What does it mean to judge? And what does it mean when Jesus says, "Do not judge"? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Because we are not called to enable. That's what our world would love for us to do. The world would love for us to enable, to say that everything is okay. That Jesus said, do not judge, therefore you cannot say that something is right or something is wrong. That's what our culture would love to say. But our culture has changed do not judge to do not discern. Okay, everybody say judge. Everybody say discern. Discern. There is a difference between judging and discerning. Okay, I have a question for you. What shape is this? It's a square, okay? That's a square. Therefore, you have made a discernment. That is a discernment. You have accurately described reality. I'm a terrible artist. I apologize, okay? Now, this right here. Well, it's supposed to be a circle, but yes, you're in a, yeah, but that's an oval. Yes, what you said has accorded reality, okay? This is an oval. This is a square. Now, if you were to tell me that this is an oval, I would say, no, you are wrong. Because this meets the definition of a square. That is not being judgmental, saying that this is a square and this is an oval. That is not being judgmental. That is being discerning. That is speaking truth according to reality. And that is what Jesus did his entire ministry. Our culture, though, would have you stay quiet when someone says this is a circle. And you say, no, that's a square. They would tell you to quit judging. They would say, how dare you judge if this square thinks it's a circle? How dare you say that it isn't? See, guys, that is using Jesus' words in a way that it was never meant to be used. They were never meant to be used that way. Do not judge does not mean do not discern. In the same way, we are called to discern right and wrong. We are not called to let sin go. We're not called to let wrong go unmentioned or untalked about. That is not what Jesus says when he says do not judge. The difference between judging and discerning is this, and I want you to remember this. Discernment says, this is right, this is wrong. Judgment says, you are wrong. Discernment says, this is good, this is evil. Judging says, you are evil. See the difference? Discernment is focused on this is wrong. This action, this belief does not accord with reality. Judging points the finger at the person and declares them evil. That is a difference, okay? We have become a society, however, that the only sin you can really commit is calling sin a sin. The only thing you can do, the only wrong thing that you can do in our culture is tell someone that what they're doing is wrong. That's the only sin you can be guilty of. You can do anything else. And our church, unfortunately, the church has bought into this. The church has bought into this do not judge, do not discern nonsense. And we have lost our prophetic voice when we to speak to right and wrong. What is our policy of not speaking up about right and wrong gotten us? What has it gotten us? Are more people coming to Christ? Are families being healed? Are people being delivered from addiction? Are people living joyfully and on purpose with us not speaking up? No, no. What is our policy of not speaking up gotten us? I remember one time, I don't know if you all know anything about me or not, but I'm passionate about the family. That is my passion, it's my love. God is directing me to do family ministry, to invest in people's marriages and parenting, and that is where I live and breathe. That is my purpose. I love it. I can sit here and talk about it all day. Okay, that is where the Lord is directing me in the last chapter of my life here. I remember one time I posted research on Facebook. I posted about the benefits of marriage, particularly on children. Now, the reason I posted this was because I believe there's an anti-marriage movement going on where our young people, as junior high and high school and in their 20s, are being told not to marry. They're being told to stay free, that marriage is repressive, that doing the family thing is awful and terrible, and you don't want to do that. Be free. Keep your options open. All right, so in response to that cultural movement, I posted a thing about the benefits of marriage, particularly on children. And the benefits of marriage on children, okay? And I was absolutely blasted by a couple, a Christian couple, for judging single moms. Now, I didn't say a word about single moms. Why in the world would I beat up on single moms? I mean, single moms have the hardest job in the world. Why would I do that? I said nothing about single moms. All I did was I highlighted research showing the benefit of marriages for children, showing that they're 3 times less likely to live in poverty, less likely to commit or be victims of crimes, more likely to finish school, less likely to suffer depression and anxiety, and the list just goes on. The research is clear. I posted that, and I was told that I was shaming kids that grew up in single-parent households. So I asked these people if I was supposed to simply say nothing about this cultural trend. Was I supposed to say nothing? And they didn't answer. I said, what is our policy of saying nothing gotten us? Are people getting married in higher numbers because we're silent? Are children doing better? Are our children doing better now than they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Is the poverty cycle being broken with us saying nothing? What is our policy of saying nothing gotten us? And they had no answer. They had bought the cultural lie that saying anything that might upset someone is judging. And that is not true. Discerning is seeing a problem and stating it. Judging is condemning the person as evil. Discernment says, this is a problem. Judging says, you are the problem. Discernment says, this is right, this is wrong. Judging says, you are evil. So discernment focuses on the problem, the situation, and judging focuses on the shortcomings of the person. Let's never confuse the two, okay? Church, we must be discerning. We're not to be judgmental. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, see, Jesus' end goal that we find here is for both the speck and the plank to be gone. I've heard people whose sin is being called out saying, well, you know, you get to take the plank out of your own eye first before you take the speck out of mine. Absolutely, please do. But that has been used as a way of stopping any change. Okay, Jesus says this, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What is the finished result of that? Neither have a plank or a speck, right? Okay? Jesus wants them both gone. This is not Jesus enabling sin and telling people to be quiet about sin. That is not what he is saying here. He's saying, I want the plank and the speck gone because I want you to see clearly. I want you to live in freedom. And if you have a plank or a speck, it doesn't matter. You're not living in the freedom that I have for you. Okay? Jesus' end goal is for our sin to be gone. I've heard someone tell me, don't judge me because I sin differently than you. You heard that one? Don't judge me because I sin differently than you. What is that saying? That I'm okay with my sin. It's just different than yours, but I'm holding on to it, and you don't have anything to say about it. See, guys, that is what has crept into the church and into our culture. What is the end result of a person that says, don't judge me because I sin differently than you? They're still sinning. And that is not what Jesus has for you, okay? Understand. And then I have a message just for the church. If you're a Christian in here, I know that not everyone in here is, but you're in the church, you're in here, and I'm so glad that you are. We have a message for just the family right here, okay? We are to discern within the church. Okay, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Let's see how this sits with us as church people, okay? It doesn't sit very well with a lot of people. Listen to this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning people of the world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Okay? But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Whoa! Does that mean that we in the church are supposed to hold each other accountable to standards of the Bible? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are to do that. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, stop worrying about what's going on out there. God's going to handle the people that are not believers in Christ. Don't worry about them. The people that we need to make sure are walking as Christ in it are people who call themselves Christians, people who are in our church family. And if we see things that are against Scripture in our church family, it does not help our church family if we say nothing about it. Okay? I've seen what happens when cancer enters a body. How many of you all have seen, had cancer or seen somebody with cancer? What does it do? Does it get better? No, it takes over the body if it's not cut out. It destroys the whole body. And that's what sin is within the church. It is a cancer. And we must take care of it. We must heal. Okay? We're not here to beat people up, but we want to call people to the standards, and it starts within the church. I had a very difficult time with an elder in one of my previous churches. He was very, very ugly to me. I learned some new swear words from him in elders' meetings. I thought I'd heard them all in locker rooms, but I learned some new ones from him. He did not like the way I did ministry. He had two kids in the youth ministry, and he could say nothing kind. Just took me to everything. I was always doing something wrong. It was never good enough. The day of my son's funeral, he was not at the funeral. The whole church was there. The whole community was there. The church was packed, and this elder was conspicuously absent. And the other elders wondered where he was. And so they did an inquiry. They said, a staff member's child dies, and you don't come to the funeral? Where are you? Turns out that he was divorcing his wife and moving in with his boyfriend. It's an elder in the church. And I sat down. His kids were fantastic. They were some of the best kids ever. We did mission trips together. They were great. I sat down with the youngest and asked him how he was doing. And he just looked at me and he said, what am I supposed to do? I don't want the church judging him. And I said, his name was Grant. I said, Grant, what is the church supposed to do? Are we supposed to say that this is okay? That an elder, a leader in the church, is not only leaving you and your brother and your sister who's in college and your mom, and just leaving and going and moving in with a boyfriend? Are we supposed to say that that's okay? Are we supposed to affirm that? Are we supposed to allow that? Or are we supposed to say something about this, that this is not what God's will is for the family? It's not what God's will is for him. This is not God's will for the church. What are we supposed to do? And I saw in his life and in his brother's life, I saw their love for God leave. I saw their passion for the church leave, and I saw just the bitterness and the anger that they had over this situation destroy their faith. And instead of calling this man back to the truth, the church said, we're just not going to judge. Through the church, the next several years, to the next church, there was moral failure after moral failure after moral failure. We had several husbands leaving wives. We had several wives leaving husbands. We had all kinds of this, and this was not dealt with, and therefore it spread in the church. all under the guise of not judging. And so what I've found, you guys, is that there are two extremes that we are to avoid. Both of them are wrong. On this one end, we have the people who are judgmental. People who are judgmental, who are willing to call you evil, not see their own sin, but and on this end, we have people who are judgmental. And on this other end here, we have people who are rebellious. Okay? The judgmental people have arrogance in their spirit. They have spiritual arrogance over what you should be doing, not getting their own house in order, what you should be doing. But the rebellious spirit has its own arrogance. See, spiritual arrogance looks like judgmentalism, and it also looks like being rebellious. The judgmental person says, you're evil, you're evil, you're evil. The rebellious person says, I will not submit to God's ways or God's law, and you cannot judge me. See, guys, both of these are completely wrong because they both are based in arrogance. Both are based in arrogance. Both are based in a lack of submission to God. Okay? Have you ever heard someone say, only God can judge me? No one can, only God can judge me. Do you really realize what you're saying? Do you really want to wait until judgment day to find out if you're right or wrong? Do you really want to wait until you're facing heaven or hell to decide whether or not that's right? Is that really what you want? A person asked a pastor, does God punish us for sin here on earth? And the pastor looked at him and said, only if we're lucky. Young man, only if we're lucky. The rebellious spirit uses Jesus' words, do not judge, as an offensive weapon against anyone who would discern sin in their lives. So if you have sin in your life and someone, a Christian, says, this is wrong, do you have a rebellious spirit that said, do not judge me? That's based in arrogance. Okay? That's both sides of those are wrong. The judgmental spirit and the rebellious spirit are wrong and have no place in the church in our lives. So what are we to do? How do we live out Jesus' words, do not judge, do not condemn, and yet be discerning and not have a rebellious spirit against the word of God, yet not have a judgmental attitude towards people, but also not have a rebellious spirit against the word of God? How do we do this? Well, this is how. There are four steps. I'm glad you asked. First one right here. You have to get your own house in order first. Here at Catalyst, you will never hear us yelling at anyone else before we yell at ourselves. Okay? Here at Catalyst, we emphasize getting your own house in order first. My walk with Christ must be where it needs to be. My marriage must be where it needs to be. My home must be where it needs to be. Our church must be where it needs to be before we can say anything about what's going on out there. You cannot speak truth to the world until your own house is in order first. I've run across both the judgmental and the rebellious. They're everywhere. I've run into the judgmental in the church. I've ran into that. So have you. And I've also run into the rebellious. And these are the questions I ask. I simply ask these two questions to both sets of people who have something to say. Number one, I quote Galatians 5:22 through 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I ask them how they are doing in those nine areas. To you who are judgmental, who like to point fingers at it, how are you doing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are you becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more faithful, more good, more self-controlled? Is that going on in your life? And the second thing I ask is, I quote Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go into and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I ask them how they're doing making disciples. These are the commands of Christ. You are to exhibit fruit, and you are to make disciples. How are you doing in those two areas? And the rebellious and the judgmental people in general have nothing to say because they're doing neither. Okay? So we have to get our own house in order first. Caldas Christian Church, how are we doing exhibiting fruit of the Spirit? A life, a Spirit-filled life, a life under control of the Holy Spirit will manifest those nine things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second, how are you doing making disciples? Are you routinely leading people to Christ? Are you routinely bringing people into a deeper walk with Christ? If you're doing those two things, then I will listen to what you have to say here and here. Until then, just shut your mouth. Okay? We have to get our own house in order first. Look in the mirror, people. How are you doing? How faithful are you being? If you were to look at God and say, Lord, are you pleased with my life? What would he say? Husbands and wives, if you were to look at God and say, are you pleased with my marriage? Are you pleased with the way I treat my wife? Are you pleased with the way I speak to my husband? Are you pleased with the way we manage our finances? Are you pleased with what we do with our time? Are we pleasing to you, God? Is our home a place that is pleasing to you, God? Would you come live here? That's a question. We have to get our own houses in order first. The second thing that you do to live out discernment, not judging, is this. Saturate your mind with God's word so you can discern right and wrong. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and actions of the heart. If you want to know what is right and what is wrong, if you want to be able to discern, you must saturate your mind in the word of God. Okay? Off the top of my head, I came up with these things right here. In this time of great division in our culture, we need to discern right and wrong now more than ever. Parents, if your child comes to you and say, I believe I was born in the wrong body, that is a very prevalent thing right now. About 20% of our children right now believe they are a gender other than how God created them. I don't know if you know that or not. One out of every five, right? You take them to Genesis 1. And you say, God created them male and female, and God saw that it was good. No, you were not born in the wrong body. God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make mistakes. When he created you male and female, that's how it is. I don't care what the world says. We discern by the word of God. Okay? Second, we wonder what marriage is. We go to the word of God. Right? Jesus said, a man will leave a mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay? Marriage between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. This is what the word of God says. We discern right and wrong using the word of God. I was, when the Obergefell ruling came out in 2015, when they legalized gay marriage, I got into a discussion with a friend of mine. He was not a Christian, but he was a good friend of mine. And we had a discussion, a very honest discussion, and I said, he said, so do you believe that marriage is between man and woman? I said, yes, I do. It's a biblical definition. And he said, well, why do you hate gay people so much? And I said, I don't hate anyone. I don't hate anyone. And I said, well, who should be able to get married then? I asked him, I said, who should be able to get married? He goes, anyone that wants to. And I said, so a 70-year-old can marry a 3-year-old? He goes, no. I said, well, you said everyone. So let's take your definition to its conclusion. I said, so a 70-year-old can marry a 3-year-old. That happens in some other cultures. I don't know if you know that or not. 70-year-old can marry a 3-year-old. He goes, no, adults. And I said, okay, so how many adults? He goes, 2. I said, well, why do you hate polyamorous couples? What if there are 3 consenting adults that want to marry? Why do you hate them? He goes, well, I don't hate anyone. I said, exactly, I don't hate anyone. I said, but your definition is going to exclude people. And so my definition says man and woman. Your definition says any 2 people. You're excluding, you're doing the same thing you're accusing me of. So you guys, there is a truth that we find in the word of God. This is what we discern right and wrong for. And it's more than just this argument of emotional argument of why do we hate, we don't hate anyone, we don't judge anyone, but we discern right and wrong because of what the word of God says. Okay? We wonder what to do with money. Next one, we go to the Word of God. And all over Proverbs, there are all kinds of things what to do. It says the borrower is slave to the lender. Stay out of debt. That's what the Bible says. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will sprout wings and fly off to the heavens. Apparently Dave Ramsey was needed even in biblical times. Okay, and it says this, in the house of the righteous, there are stores of choice food and olive oil. You're supposed to have savings. It says a wise person saves his income, but fools gulp theirs down. Apparently, you're not supposed to live paycheck to paycheck if you look at the Word of God. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Listen, God, money is a great tool. It's a terrible master. Don't serve it. Don't love it because it doesn't love you. What the Bible says, and we discern right and wrong. We discern decisions to make with money by looking at the Word of God. We wonder who we should date and marry. Who should we date and marry? How many of us have dated the wrong person and gotten burned for it? Absolutely. Well, what happens if you would have gone to the Word of God? Gentlemen, if you would have gone to Proverbs 31, it tells you exactly what kind of lady you're supposed to date and marry. Okay, and ladies, you're supposed to go, if you'd have gone to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, there are three books on what you're supposed to look for in a man. Okay, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. This is what a godly man looks like. This is what he's supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to look for. Had we done that, probably a lot of us would not have the scars on our hearts and our lives that we do now. Okay, I wonder if you should take things from the store without paying for them. Go to Exodus chapter 20 where it says, thou shall not steal. Our culture needs that now. And the list goes on and on. We saturate our minds with the Word of God so that we can discern right and wrong. Discernment, not judging. Discernment. Psalm 119 says, how can young people keep their way pure? Parents, would you like to know how your young people can keep their way pure and avoid all the stupid mistakes that you made when you were their age? It says this, by living according to your command, Psalm 119, and lists out what we're supposed to do. Parents, saturate your children's lives with the Word of God, and they'll know right and wrong. They won't take any wrong paths. Guys, we saturate our minds with the Word of God. We don't judge. We don't point our fingers at anyone and say, you're evil, you're beyond redemption. We don't do that. But we discern what is right and wrong so that we can take the right path and we can call others to walk that path with us. The third thing is we're called to speak the truth in love. Okay? We're called to speak the truth in love. Here is our continuum again. Over here, we've got truth. And over here we have love. And most of us are out of balance. Most of us fall somewhere either here or over here. I said last week that men tend to be more objective and more principle-oriented. So men tend to cluster around here, this side. Women, because they're socialized, to be more people-oriented. They tend to be more loving and more people-oriented. Well, what Jesus is calling us to do is to find right here, to speak the truth in love. If you are over here, you can speak the truth and not be very loving. Matter of fact, my wife and I got into a very large argument yesterday morning because I did this. I said something that was true but wasn't very loving, and she didn't like it. It wasn't very kind of me, okay? I said it was the truth. There was not one falsehood in what I said. But it could have been said much nicer in a much more loving way. Okay? You can hurt people by speaking the truth. But over here, you can enable people. You can be so loving that you have no truth. You can tell the addict that it's okay to keep using. You can tell the person that has just been caught doing drugs in school that we're here to affirm you and watch them spiral down into addiction. See, guys, you watch out for people that are so loving that they don't speak truth. And watch out for people that speak so much truth that they have no love. We must be here. This is where Jesus tells us to be as a church. We must speak the truth in love. Do not use the truth. Do not use the words of God to beat people up. And do not use the word of God to enable sin. Both are wrong. And the fourth thing is this. We beware of people who holler about being judged. Okay, I'm going to say this. In general, the people who are obsessed with running your lives have lives that are completely out of control. It's called projection. When people that are hollering about how judgmental anyone ever heard someone, well, I left that church, they're just so judgmental over there, right? What did they just do? They just judged a whole church, didn't they? See, the people that are hollering the loudest about being judged are usually the most judgmental people you'll meet. See, they're projecting what's going on inside of them on everyone else. And so I've never met a person who is walking according to God's ways worrying about being judged. In general, I hear people hollering about how judgmental everyone else is because they themselves are very judgmental. That's a red flag for me. When I hear about how judgmental this church is or how judgmental that person is, I know that I'm looking at a very judgmental person. Okay, so beware of people who holler about being judged because most of the time, they're projecting because they're very judgmental people. Because what you see inside of you is what you see in everyone else. Okay? So let's make sure that we are discerning, not judging. Let's make sure we're speaking the truth in love. Let's make sure that we have our own houses in order first. But church, let's not enable or excuse sin in our lives and in our homes. That is not what Jesus was talking about. Let's make sure both the plank and the speck are gone from our lives because both are blinding us to the truth of God. Y'all have a wonderful week. God bless you. We'll see you.